Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we find ourselves in the season of Advent. And Advent makes up the four Sundays before Christmas. And Advent is what's known as a penitential season. What that means is Advent is a time for us to examine our hearts and lives in repentant faith, so that we might eagerly anticipate the one who came at Christmas so he might die for our sins and rise again to give us the promise of eternal life. Also during Advent, we remember that Jesus didn't just come as a baby, but he is going to come at the end of time to take us back to be with him in heaven. If you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that we focused on what repentance is and what repentance is not. Repentance is the honest confession that I am responsible for the things that I've done that fall outside of God's will. When I repent, I don't blame the circumstances of my life or blame others for what I do. Repentance says I own what I've done and what I've failed to do. Period. But repentance doesn't stop there. To repent literally means to turn around. But not simply turning away from our sin, not simply changing what we do. If repentance was simply turning away from my sin and living a more pleasing life for God, well, I wouldn't need Jesus, because I'd be saying that I can take care of my sin myself. Repentance means turning away from my sin and placing my eyes fully upon the one who paid for every sin that I've ever committed or will commit by his life, death, and resurrection. Repentance is admitting that we can't fix ourselves, that only Christ's forgiveness can heal our brokenness, give us peace of heart and soul, and make us fit for heaven. Today is kind of a break from that penitential season. The third Sunday in Advent is traditionally known as, well, in Latin, Gaudete Sunday. See, I did go to college. But that translates to Sunday of Joy. And right in the middle of this penitential season, we have this Sunday of Joy. And in many Advent wreaths, not ours here, but in many Advent wreaths, if you have them at home, this Sunday has a pink candle. But the reason for the joy that the Bible speaks of, and the joy that so many in our culture look for at Christmas, is much different. In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy has the answer for joy at Christmas. She's speaking to Charlie Brown and she says, "I know how you feel about all this Christmas business, getting depressed and all of that. It happens to me every year." And then she tells him what will make her Christmas complete.
"I never get what I really want. I always get a lot of stupid toys or a bicycle or clothes or something like that. What is it you want? Real estate."
Real estate. You know, unfortunately, that's not just true for Lucy. A big, beautiful home, a new car, the latest gadget or toy, or maybe a diamond necklace. You know, after all, every kiss begins with K, jewelers, that is. It's as if, as long as the economy remains robust and our personal material well-being isn't threatened, then life is good. Life is joyful. But the Bible speaks of a much different kind of joy. In our gospel lesson this morning, John the Baptist, who had been imprisoned by King Herod, sends some of his disciples to Jesus with a question. The news, we're told, the news of what Jesus is doing had reached him, and he asks, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Perhaps the way Jesus was conducting his ministry was beginning to make John wonder. Maybe Jesus didn't seem to be measuring up to what John expected the Messiah to be. And if so, He wasn't the only one. People expected the Messiah to be a great king who would conquer Israel's enemies and establish an earthly kingdom, another King David. But instead of a simple yes or no, Jesus points John and his disciples to what God says. Specifically, that process, that prophecy of Isaiah in our Old Testament lesson. He invites John to look beyond his present circumstances, imprisonment and threat of death, to what God says regarding the future reign of the Messiah. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Jesus' message then and now is, don't look at anything other than me, because only I can turn the tables on the devil and death, on sickness. Only I can change and give you the confidence and the hope that will enable you to face all of life with joy. Well, we might as well go back to Peanuts again. I don't know if you, when I was a kid, I got a book called The Gospel According to Peanuts. Have you ever heard that? No. Gary knew that. I also have another one called The Gospel According to Superman. That's a different sermon. But so anyway, Lucy is talking to Charlie Brown, and she asks, why do you think we're put here on earth, Charlie Brown? And Charlie Brown answers, well, to make others happy. And as Lucy ponders this, she says, I don't think I'm making anyone very happy. And then as she thinks deeper, she says, of course, no one's making me happy either. And that causes her to conclude, well, somebody's not doing their job. I think Lucy speaks for many of us as we experience life this side of heaven. Something is wrong with life. Someone isn't doing their job. But is that really true? A woman by the name of Carol Mayhall shared the following story in a magazine some time ago, which may give us some direction if we want an understanding of true and lasting joy. She says, I squirmed a bit as I forced myself to listen to my friend who cataloged her problems. After 3 hours, I interrupted her gently to ask, if you were to draw a circle to represent your life, what would be in the center? She thought for a moment and then said, my problems. A week later, I sat in the hospital with my younger sister, Joy. She'd just been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. Gray and perspiring with a swath of bandages around her throat from a biopsy, Joy was talking to a student nurse who was interviewing terminally ill people to see if there was any way that she could help them. And I heard my sister say to her, yes, I'm a bit fearful of the pain and the process of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. It'll just be a change of residence for me. Afterward, I thought, both my friend and sister have serious problems, yet one is walking in despair and the other in joy. So what makes the difference? And then I realized what it was. My friend's heart was on her problems, and my sister's heart was focused on God's love. What can make the real difference in your life? How can you face an uncertain future with joy and hope? By knowing God's love, by knowing that He cares, by knowing that He is concerned about you. That's what helps you face every tomorrow with confidence and courage and joy. And not only that, but within that relationship of love, you discover that you're actually being pursued by joy. In that text from Isaiah, the prophet uses the image of a highway. You know, life's like a highway. And for many, that highway of life is filled with fear. It's in an uncertain place, and death is pursuing us all along the way. But as God's people, we know that it isn't the grim reaper who will overtake us in the end. Rather, we will be overtaken by the gladness of joy as we depart this life in faith and go to be with our God. And a highway shall be there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, the prophet writes. Jesus has cornered you. He's cornered you with his salvation, and gladness and joy aren't far behind. And all of this is a gift through the one who came at Christmas. Isaiah declares that this highway is the way of holiness. Since God is holy, and only those who are also holy can live with God, what do? Well, the holiness God requires, he also gives. Although we don't deserve it, God gives it to us anyway. He gives us the holiness that Christ earned for us. See, Lucy was wrong. Someone was doing his job. Jesus was. And we're the ones who are blessed. Isaiah pictures this as a desert bursting into bloom. This is the great reversal of a parched land becoming blossoming fields, of sorrow becoming joy, and it's begun even now to take place. The desert that was once a place of death now becomes a place of life. See, that picture that Isaiah paints is really a picture of our lives in Christ. Before Jesus, all we could expect was an eternity separated from God. But now in Christ, we have an eternal life of joy and gladness awaiting us. So in another sense, Lucy was right. Real estate. But the realest real estate is ours. An eternal homeland. You see, that's what makes Christmas such a wonderful season. Unbelieving eyes see no change in this world with Jesus' birth. But through the eyes of faith, that birth changes everything. A Christian's Christmas holds the promise of joy that pursues and overtakes. Rather than chasing after joy in the things of a secular Christmas, we've been overtaken by the joy of God's promise of life and salvation that's been fulfilled in the sending of his Son, who would die on a cross to redeem us, to ransom us from sin and death and the devil. In him, no matter what is or is not under our tree at Christmas, we still have joy. You know, they're after you. I'm not talking about your kids either. Christmas declares that gladness and joy are out to get you. In fact, not only are they after you, they've overtaken you and given you the blessing of hope and confidence in the midst of a life that's filled with uncertainty and fear. A little later this morning, we're going to sing, "Joy to the World, the Lord is come." That's a song of joy, a time to rejoice, even in the midst of sorrow, because the day is coming when the waiting and the anticipation will finally be complete. And on that day, you'll be overrun by the joy that God has in store for you. Amen.